Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. This is the word of the Lord.
I suspect most of you know that off by heart. I learnt that off by heart when I was a youngster. Except I learnt in the King James Version, which I think sounds better. And it says, and he will direct your paths rather than make your paths straight. And I actually think that's one of the few occasions where the King James does a better job. I know Steve has already prayed, but I'm going to pray again because you can't pray too much about the Word of God. Our Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the privilege of your Word. And we thank you that you speak to us so powerfully through it as you reveal yourself to us. And we want to ask that you would just give us the ability to really hear your voice. It's not about the words that I say. It's about your word and what the Holy Spirit says through your word to us. And so we ask for attentive ears. And we pray that you would give us open minds. And we ask that you would enable us where necessary to allow you to bend our will to your will for Jesus' sake. Amen. There's a story, I don't know if it's true, I think it is. I read quite a long time ago now of a helicopter pilot that was flying in heavy mist and fog and cloud and was lost. And so he radioed, or he was flying in a particular vicinity, and he sent a message on his SMS to a building he could just make out. It was Microsoft, to one of the people in the Microsoft building, and asked, "Where am I?" And the message he got back was, "You are in a helicopter." And he said he then landed the helicopter safely at the airport where he needed to land. And the person said, "Well, how did you know where you were?" And he said, "Well, I knew I was in New York because only Microsoft would give me information that's absolutely useless." And sometimes in our lives, we are not sure what direction to take. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand what God is saying to us. And sometimes in our lives, as we wrestle through various options and as we pray and as we seek the Lord's will, it can become a little bit confusing. I mean, there's so many voices that shout in our head for our attention, aren't there? There's so many things that demand our attention. And the secular world constantly is undermining the faith of Christians by telling them that what God says and what God has revealed in his word, in fact, is kind of old-fashioned and doesn't really apply today and is not relevant. And perhaps we should exercise our own wisdom above the wisdom of God and make our own decisions independently of God. And yet, God has given us a means by which we can know how our lives should be directed and how to ensure that as we face many kinds of decisions in life and as we seek the guidance of God, that we can be absolutely sure that we follow in the paths of God. And it's not that difficult. So firstly, I want you to notice the path of complete confidence, verse 5. We're going to break this down. The path of complete confidence. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. We're going to pause there. Trust, verse 5a, carries the force of relying upon someone, of casting yourself upon someone. In fact, the word that is used elsewhere in Jeremiah 12 verse 5b and Psalm 22 verse 9b, the same word is used. Let me read them to you because it communicates something of what that means. If you stumble, that's the word, same word, stumble in safe country, or Psalm 22 9. You made me trust in you even at my mother's breast. In other words, the word conveys a sense of lying face down, stumbling where you've stumbled on your face, where a child's face is to its mother's breast. It's that sense of helplessness, that sense of not having any control, that sense of looking entirely to God and not in any sense relying upon yourself. It is a trust that involves the entire person. It engages the inner heart of a person. In other words, it is the total commitment we make to release the reins that we have on our lives and to hand over the reins to God. Rather than us being in the driving seat of our lives, we put God in the driving seat and we sit in the passenger seat and we allow God to direct us. And even when we are unsure about the directions that He gives, and even when secular society tries to undermine our faith by introducing doubts as to the wisdom of God, we forcefully trust in God's advice. And we don't allow ourselves to be led astray. It means to relinquish control. Oh, how we love to be in control of our lives, don't we? It's hard to relinquish control. It's hard to hand over your life to God. But I want to remind you what you did at the point of your conversion. Can you remember? When you first came to Christ, even if it's been a bit of a process or whether it's been at a point in time, as we come to Him, what we do is we commit ourselves to Him. We say, Lord Jesus, you take over my life. Once where I decided what I would do, now you decide what I should do. And I will follow your word to the T. So it's not about what I want to do, it's about what you want to do. And we submit ourselves to the Lordship of Christ. Trust means that when Jesus asks us to do something that is contrary to what conventional wisdom says, we follow Him. So we spoke earlier tonight about abortion. And when we have the world shouting in our ears that the mother has the right, because she has the right over her own body, and she has the right to determine what to do with her own body, and therefore if there's an unwanted pregnancy, because it's her body and the child is an invasion into her body, she has the right to have an abortion. That's the pro-abortion people. God's word says in Psalm 139 that God creates us and knits us together in our mother's womb. That all life is created by God. And therefore, the wisdom we follow is not what the world says to us, is to realize that that child that is being created is a divine creation by God. It has been brought into being by God's divine hand. And therefore, it's not an invasion. And so we follow by trusting in God in spite of the voices that shout at us. Sometimes we struggle with trust because of our human experiences. I suspect for almost all of you, if not all of you, at some point in your life, and if you live long enough, this will happen, someone has broken a trust with you. Someone has let you down. Someone has not fulfilled a promise. Someone has said they would do something and then they haven't followed through with it. And you've been disappointed. And sometimes we carry that disappointment onto God. And we do it in this sense, that we pray for a particular outcome of something. And we ask God to intervene in a particular way, to answer a particular prayer. And because God doesn't answer the prayer the way that we had hoped He would answer, or because it seems to us that God is not answering at all, we can then begin to distrust God and say, I wonder if God is in fact interested at all. And the writer to the Proverbs would say to us, don't allow the obstacles, don't allow the different answers that God brings to undermine your confidence in God always bringing the right solution in your life at all times, even if it's not according to what you would like. Now, this works its way out in so many different ways. You may suffer from disappointment because you'd hope when you were in your 20s or 30s, 40s to get married, and it just never panned out that way. And yet, in God's sovereign purposes, why He does that, I don't know. But that should never undermine our trust. You might be in a situation where your marriage has fallen apart, and you wonder why your marriage has fallen apart, and you prayed that God would restore that marriage, and that marriage wasn't restored and ended in divorce. And that can undermine our trust in God. Maybe it's a child that has autism or born somewhere on the Asperger spectrum, as I've encountered many people in that situation in churches. And we've prayed and asked God to intervene and do something. Or maybe it's the healing of someone and God hasn't cured them of that disease. And it's easy for us in those circumstances to lose trust. But what you and I have to realize is that in spite of those kinds of things happening in our lives, God is always trustworthy. Remember what Paul, when he writes to the Romans, says, and this is difficult for us to process. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, the way it should be translated, God is at work in all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And what that means when it says God is at work in all things for your good is it is talking about your spiritual good. That when God works in your situation, when you have prayed about certain matters and answers in a way that is not the way you hoped He would answer, it's because God is more concerned about your spiritual growth than your physical or circumstantial well-being. And we trust in those circumstances. Sometimes we have to trust God in the unknown, where we are unsure what the future may hold. And sometimes it may be that God is leading us to a place that seems strange. Or perhaps we wonder why God is leading us into that particular place. Or we don't know what the future holds and how our future is going to unravel and what that looks like. And sometimes it may seem as though God asks us to do things that are unusual. Remember Gideon, where God says, I want you to take the men that you've got and I want you to separate them out by taking them to water, and only those who lap with their hands, those are the ones you take, the others you don't take. And Gideon's force had reduced to 300. And God says, with 300 men, I'm going to achieve victory. And Gideon's kind of, wow, this seems impossible. Or when the Israelites are told, march around Jericho. I mean, you're marching. What's that going to do? But we trust. When God says to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 6, I want you to go to a land that is unknown. I want you to leave where you are, and I'm going to take you into a foreign land, and I'm going to bless you with many children as the stars there are in the sky. Abraham doesn't know where he's going, except God will say, I will lead you where you need to go. And Abraham goes into an uncertain future, but he trusts God. Or Jesus on the cross, where at that final moment he says to God the Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. We trust in spite of the unknown. And perhaps you are struggling in the area of trusting God. You've been let down in the past. You've wondered why God has acted in certain ways towards you. Wondered why certain prayers remain unanswered. Perhaps it's in the financial area of your life. Maybe it's in a life partner. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your work. Maybe it's a family situation. Can I say to you, let go. Hand the problem over to God. Leave it at the foot of the cross. Stop reclaiming it. Stop taking it back. Leave it. Let God work it out. For God is for you. And if God be for you, says the Bible, who can be against you? Then he talks about lean, verse 5b. And lean, do not trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, there are a number of issues that come to the surface on our own understanding. The first problem we deal with is that our minds are contaminated by sin. Sin affects the way we think. It affects the decisions we make. Our minds are flawed. And therefore, sometimes our understanding is not always in sync with the understanding of God. Because sin sometimes leads us down paths that we ought not to tread. And deceives us into thinking the paths that it's leading us down are good and beneficial. And in some way are going to help us. When in fact they don't. And so the writer to the Proverbs is saying, don't allow your understanding to always prevail. Don't lean on it. Remember that you are flawed. Remember that the sinful self sometimes rises to the surface. So what we do is we take our understanding and we lean on God. Why? Because God is perfect and God is infallible. And God never makes mistakes. And God is able to ensure that whatever path he leads us on is the right path. And he won't lead us down wrong paths. He won't lead us to destruction. The devil will. He will try and confuse your mind. He will try and manipulate your mind. He will try to deceive you into thinking that you are going to get great gain if you follow your own mind. And so we should take our minds, our flawed minds, and we should submit it, surrender it to God. And say, Lord, check my thinking. Is it in consistency with your word? Furthermore, we don't lean on our own understanding because our knowledge is so very limited, isn't it? You and I have this tiny fraction of knowledge. And God is omniscient. What that means is God knows everything about everything, including the what ifs. So when God looks down upon you, the knowledge he has of Ian Dean, for example, God knows what if Ian Dean had never married Janice Temple. That's her first name, Temple. What happens if he had remained single all his life? God knows all the permutations of your life, all the possibilities, all the things that don't occur to you. God has absolute knowledge. And is the one who has absolute knowledge. That's why he says, woe to you, Chorazin, and I can't remember the other city on my feet. If you had known the things that I'm telling you, then it would be better if Sodom and Gomorrah had known the things that I'm telling you. They would have repented from their sin. So Jesus is saying to those two cities, if they had the knowledge that you have, Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented. So God knows even what would have happened in those circumstances. Now, does that then not make sense, since we have such a tiny fraction of knowledge, that we go to the one who has all knowledge and seek wisdom and knowledge from him by submitting our decision-making process to him at all times? Moreover, God is eternal. Now, what does that mean? Well, because God is eternal, it means he has no beginning or end. God has always been. in eternity past, present, future. There is no time when God was not. Now, how does that affect us in terms of leaning on Him? Well, in this sense, that the eternal God is already in the future. The future to God is absolutely an open book. He knows the future. He's already in the future. 10 years from now, God is already there. He's eternal. So God knows every possible future permutation of your life. And therefore, do you see, we can lean on Him in how we live our lives, in the decisions we make, knowing that God has got our future covered from start to finish. He's planned it and purposed it all out. And so we look to receive support from Him. We don't look to the wisdom of the world. We don't rely primarily on others, though it's not wrong to consult others. But we rely primarily on God. And we bring ourselves to Him and we lean on Him. Remember Joseph in chapter 37, where he was told when he was sold into slavery, he didn't try and figure out how was God going to raise him up to be a ruler? How were his brothers going to bow down to him when he's languishing in a pit and they're selling him off as a slave to the Egyptians? He left it to God to work out. Or 2 Kings 6 verses 8 to 17. I won't read the verses for the sake of time. You can look them up. Where the city is surrounded. And Elisha and his servant wake up in the morning. And as they look out over the city and they see it surrounded by these soldiers, the servant says, "Oh, master, we're doomed. There's no hope." And Elijah says, "Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes." And God lifts the veils of the servant's eyes. And he sees the army surrounded by a horde of angels who were going to battle on Yahweh's behalf. And suddenly what seems impossible is an easy thing for Almighty God. Or remember Jesus on the cross. Remember how Jesus puts himself on that cross, knowing that vindication will come, even though he's being mocked, laughed at, ridiculed, and put to death by the ones whose very lives are dependent upon his sustaining grace. He endures the cross, scorning its shame, knowing that God is accomplishing his purposes through his death on the cross. God knows what he's doing, my dear friends. You know, there's a funny story told of a man going on for his 75th birthday, going on a plane ride over a little town where he had spent all his life. The man accepted the offer. And when they got back to the ground, after circling over this town in this plane for 20 minutes, his friend asked, "Were you scared, Uncle Dudley?" "No," was the hesitant answer. "But I never did put my full weight down." We like that sometimes, aren't we? We don't put our full weight down. We don't completely abandon ourselves to God. We like to have some measure of control of our lives. And God is saying, you can't control the future. You can't control life circumstances. You can't control how things are going to work out. I'm sovereign over all of that. And I'm a good God. And I'm on your side. So lean on me. Lean on me. Take advantage of that. Rest in me. Secondly, I want you to notice the path of complete commitment. Verse 6a, the path of complete commitment. So if that was a path of complete confidence, verse 5, we look at the path of complete commitment. In all your ways, acknowledge him. What does that mean? What does it mean to acknowledge him? Acknowledging quite simply in the original, means being aware of, having fellowship with, entering into relationship with. Now, what we need to distinguish is the different kinds of knowledge that we have. There is a knowledge that says, I know things, I know facts about God. I know that God is eternal. I know that God is sovereign. I know that God is righteous. I know that God is holy. We know certain truths about God. And it's important for us to know those things. But that's not what he's talking about. Then there's a knowledge that arises out of intimacy of relationship. So that there is knowledge that husbands and wives have of each other that no one else has of each other. Because of the intimacy of that relationship. Because of the time they spend together. And it's that kind of intimacy of knowledge that has been spoken about you. You can't acknowledge God until you know Him intimately. And the only way that you and I can get to know God is through the Word of God. It is God's means of self-revelation. God's means of showing us who He is. And that culminates in the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is why it's so important then for us to enter into a relationship with Christ. It is the Apostle Paul who cries out in Philippians chapter 3, I want to know Christ. It is that quest in his life, that constant striving with all the grace that God gives him, with all the strength that he has to grow in his personal relationship with Jesus. Because as he comes and draws into more intimacy with Jesus, so his life is more and more conformed into the image of Christ, and thus he acknowledges him more and more in his daily living. The one is dependent upon the other, or the one affects the other. And intimacy with Jesus engages the entire person. It's not just our spiritual life that God is wanting from us. It is that. But he wants to develop the kind of intimacy that we can talk to him about our physical life, about our emotional life, about our intellectual life, about our mental difficulties that we might struggle with, about the relational difficulties we might have with others, about our working life, about our sport life, about our recreational life. God wants total involvement in every part and every aspect of our lives. And as we bring our lives and surrender to Jesus, and as we acknowledge Him in more and more things, and get to know Him more and more intimately, so our lives will reflect more and more of who Christ is. In other words, this is about total commitment, complete abandonment to Christ. So that Jesus is engaged in every part of our lives. We don't withhold anything from Him. It's not as if we look at our lives and put it into a compartment and say, we'll give you this little room here and that room there, but the room of my watching life, well, my TV life, that's mine. No, Jesus is engaged in everything. And even when the path ahead is bumpy, and even when we face pitfalls and challenges in life, we don't move off that commitment to acknowledging Christ, to trusting Christ, to walking with Him through those difficulties. Jesus expresses this kind of life when he says in John 6:38, if I can read that. For I've come down from heaven. Listen, this is Jesus. I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus demonstrates for us a life that was totally and wholly committed to the will of God the Father. There was no point at which he deviated from that. And even when he knew he must go to Jerusalem, and even when he knew the pain of the cross lay ahead, and the agony of the cross lay in Jerusalem, and even when his disciples said to him, "Lord, don't go to Jerusalem. There's only pain there." Jesus set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem, and he went. Because he was totally committed to God the Father. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we totally committed to God the Father? If God says, you know, I've had people say to me over the years, would you ever go back to South Africa? And my answer is, you know, to live permanently, would you ever go back there to live in South Africa? And my answer is, from a human perspective, no. And then I will say, but I will go anywhere where God wants me to go. And it looks like God said, well, I want you in Nowra. When we came to Castle Hill Baptist, I had said, and Janice and I had spoken about this previously, we had said, you know, I hope we never go to Sydney. It's too big, it's too busy, it's too hectic. And God's kept us here for 15 and a half years. The longest ministry I've had at any church, and the longest ministry I will have at any church. And we need to bring our lives into submission to Christ. And we need to say, Lord, wherever, whatever, be totally committed to you. But not just in direction of where we go, but what we do, how we do what we do. So that our lives are bound up with God's revelation and Scripture becomes our manual. It directs us. It leads us. We submit. And so we commit everything to Him. So can I encourage you that commit yourself to Him, acknowledge Him, know Him. And when you get to know Jesus in the intimacy of fellowship with Him, you will know with absolute confidence He will never lead you to a place that His grace cannot sustain you. Never, ever. Wherever He takes you and whatever He allows you to experience in this world, however difficult it is, His grace is sufficient. And He knows what He's doing. Now I know when I look out here, I know when I look at certain people that they've been through difficult, difficult trials that have gone on for years. And I know they can testify as they look back that God has sustained them. We acknowledge Him. And then finally, the path of complete conviction, verse 6b. The path of complete conviction. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And He will direct your paths. He will direct your paths. That means in the original, bring to the appointed goal. When obedient faith is evident, God will ensure that all the paths that He has laid out before you, you will get to the appointed goal. He will accomplish everything that He has determined in your life. The idea of straight paths, as the NIV puts it, as opposed to crooked paths. In other words, when we deviate off the path of God by not living in obedience to Him, by not submitting to Him, by trusting our own wisdom rather than relying upon His wisdom and making decisions independently of God, then we're likely to go down crooked paths. But when we are trusting Him, when we are leaning on Him, when we are acknowledging Him, then He will ensure that whatever path we embark on is the right path. It's a straight path. It's a good path. It's a path that will lead to our benefit and a path that will result in great blessing. Do you really believe that? That's the real question. Because we can acknowledge that. But it's through the difficulties, it's through the challenges in life, where God is taking us on a particular road that is full of bumps and holes and difficult valleys to get through, that we can easily question whether or not this is the right path. But can I say to you, if you are living in obedience and faithful submission to Christ, and you are leaning on God, then it's the right path. And it's a good path. And it's a path that has ultimate benefit for you. Guiding us along that path means that He will guide us into all truth. For Jesus declares, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So that all truth is bound up with God and Christ. And so we can know with absolute certainty the paths are right, because they are faithful paths that God is ensuring that we walk along, because He is a God who can never, ever lead us down paths that will result in our destruction. He will work out our future. He will lead us into that future He has determined. And even where we have degrees of uncertainty, and even where there's still elements of doubt, because sometimes when we think about the future and we think about where God is taking us, there may well be elements of doubt. We can still rest in Him. For if we have done what He has called us to do in the previous verses, we can be sure that the path is the right path. So if you want the blessing of being assured of walking in the will of God, being in the center of God's will, knowing that how whatever that looks like and however difficult that might become, you can have that assurance it's still good for you, then trust in Him with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. And your path will be directed by Him. And He will achieve the right outcome. Thus, as we live in humble submission to Christ, as we cast ourselves on Him, we can know with absolute certainty that He will accomplish all His purposes in our lives. As we open up our hand and we put it in the hand of the Master, and we follow Him and His lead as He takes us into the future that He has prepared and planned out for us from all eternity. God directed life. Let me tell you, there is no better place to be. There just isn't. And there is a fulfillment and a contentment and a satisfaction that comes with living like that, that cannot be replaced by anything else. Because when you know you're in the right place where God has wants you to be, you can walk forward with absolute confidence and assurance.